Amen. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to just give you some very simple but very practical truth tonight. It's meant to be an encouragement. It's meant to be thought-provoking and really very, very practical for everyday living. We're going to talk about our character, our Christian character, and our conduct. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 17 and following. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. In other words, from today forward, that means tomorrow and the next day and the day after, from henceforth, he says, from here on out, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A lot of exhortation here in this passage of Scripture for the child of God. We're not going to deal with every single aspect that he highlights or mentions here, but certainly all of these things are related to our Christian character and our conduct, how we ought to live in this world. And as saints of God, as those who have learned of Christ, we've been born again, we're believers, saints of God, Paul exhorts these Ephesian brethren here that their manner of walk or their manner of lifestyle must be different from others. Gentiles who walk, as he says here, in the vanity of their minds, who walk with their understanding darkened, who are alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and the blindness of their heart. He says that in verses 17 through 19. And this is a picture of the unregenerate man. This is a picture of one who's not saved. And Paul says, from henceforth, from here on out, don't walk like an unbeliever. Since you've been born again, since you've come to know Jesus Christ, there ought to be a difference in the way that we live, in the way that we walk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul said, and such were some of you. He lists a whole list of things that used to be in their life. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And the implication is you're different, and so you ought to live different. The difference that the grace of God makes in a life at salvation must be apparent in our character as we walk through this world and in the way that we conduct ourselves. And that is a Christ-honoring thing. And so Paul calls upon these Ephesian brethren and us to do several things here, and I just want to point out several of them. First of all, in verse 22, Paul calls us to put off the old man, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We know that Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our heart before we're saved. That's the old man. Paul says to put off the old man, the former conversation, the old way of living. The old man is simply that old carnal, sinful flesh. And the truth of the matter is that we'll never be rid of that old sinful man in this life. We'll never be rid of that carnal flesh in this life. And yet Paul says to put off the old man. And so if we'll never be rid of it in this life, what does it mean to put off the old man? Well, the word put off here literally means to put away or to lay aside. It's something that is still there, but it doesn't have any effect. It doesn't have any influence. It's like putting it in a closet. It's like putting it away. It's like laying it aside so that it's something that's there, but it doesn't have an influence or an effect. But it actually has the word, the sense of the word is actually very intense. And it's not a casual or a light thing. Like, oh, we'll just put that over here. You know? It's not that at all. It actually has some urgency with it. It means to shake off. It means to put away, to do away, but with urgency. Sort of like you would with anything that threatens your life. You wouldn't let it just hang around, but you would urgently get rid of it because of the danger, because of the fact that it could kill you. Well, that's sort of the sense that Paul is giving in regards to doing away with the old man. It's that urgent to put it off and to put it away. The natural carnal man has a motto. And that motto is always me first. That motto is always self-seeking. That motto, a way of living, is always self-praising and self-satisfying. That's the old corrupt heart that loves self and dishonors Christ. And Paul instructs us to put it off, to urgently do away with it, to shake him off. Well, that's a conscious choice that the saint of God makes. If he is not put off or put away, the flesh and the carnal mind is going to influence and eventually dominate the way that we think and the way that we live, because he's deceitful and wicked and corrupt. And the Bible says here, that the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And God wants us to be different. He's made a change in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. There's deity living inside, and if we're truly saved, but we have this old flesh who still wars and fights against the soul. And it's a conscious choice for us to say, I'm going to live in such a way by the grace of God and by the power of God that this old man is put away, and like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that he keeps under his body, he wrestles with it, gives it a black eye, keeps it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's going to rear its ugly head and influence his life. I wonder if we sometimes don't view the old man and the carnal nature as extremely dangerous as it is. We sometimes don't view it with that sense of urgency. We ought to actually be, as we grow in the Christian life, certainly once we're saved, we ought to be able to say, boy, I don't like the person I used to be before God saved me. I was corrupt and wicked and deceitful and a liar and a thief and all of these things that are offensive to God. I was all of those things. I don't like the person that I was. That's an attitude of repentance, actually. But then once we're saved and we begin to grow in the Lord and God makes some changes in our life and we move down the road of life in the Christian life, becoming more and more like Christ, we ought to be able to look back and say, you know what? I don't even like the person I was when I was first saved. Praise the Lord, I'm more in the image of Christ now. Prayerfully, as we grow over time, we'll be able to do that. By comparison, I mean. And look at Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Paul says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here on out, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. You know, we need to continually let the old man be crucified. That he would have no more influence in this life, but that this life that I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. So Paul gives instruction here. Be urgent about the way that you live and be urgent in casting off, putting away the old man, that he doesn't have influence in your life. But then you get to verse 24, go back to Ephesians 4 there. In verse 23, Paul then instructs to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, we can read over in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, how we're to present our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be renewed in your mind, not to be conformed to this world. The world is trying to shape us into its mold. We constantly need our mind renewed by the Word of God. And Paul says in verse 23 of this chapter, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, after our salvation, has been created in righteousness and true holiness, and we're to put on the new man. This new man is after the image of God. The words put on here mean to completely cover over. In other words, to be completely covered, the self is to be completely covered with righteousness and true holiness. Let's look in Romans chapter 13, please. Romans 13 and verse 4. That's not the verse that I was looking for. I hate it. Oh, verse 14, sorry. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So again, we find the admonition to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to put on the new man, which is created after God. Here we're instructed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh. Putting on the new man and putting on Christ versus the old man, these two things are diametrically opposed to each other. We can't be making provision for our flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time, because they're diametrically opposed. We're going to be yielding our will and our self to our flesh and to the carnal man, or we're going to be yielding ourselves to the Lord. To put on Christ is to put on his spirit, to put on the yoke of his will. In other words, letting Christ be master and Lord of our life and yielding to his will, yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is master and he's in his rightful place in life, then there's no room for any other. There's no room for self. Put off with urgency that old man, the carnal flesh, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really have the time here tonight to flesh out all of these things. And I told you we're not going to be covering every aspect of what is in this passage of Scripture here. But I want to move on to verse 25. So with the admonition to not walk like the world, to not walk like those who don't know Jesus Christ, with the admonition to put off that old man who you used to be, and the admonition to put on the new man, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, then he says, wherefore, because of this, here's some things that ought to happen in your life. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And we have the admonition here to put away that which is false in the life. Because you're created in Christ, because you're to be putting on the new man, because you're not to be walking like the old man, here are some things that should not be in your life. Put away that which is false in your life. The lying and the deceit is associated with the things of the flesh and the old man, the corrupt nature. Every deceptive thing and untruthful thing, put it away. Someone might say, well, and you read on here, he says in verse 25, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He talks about in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. We'll get to some of these things in a second here. But someone might ask the question, well, does it seem strange to be warning? Though, or to be warning those who have been made new in the likeness of Christ? Does it seem strange to be, you know, to be warning of lying and to be warning of anger, to be warning of stealing? I mean, I'm not a thief, I don't steal, etc., etc. Well, we all know that the thoughts of the heart, as well as the words that we speak, can often betray. And someone might think, well, these are kids' things. I mean, to teach not to tell lies and to teach not to steal, those are kids' things. Well, all of those things are associated with the old man and with the flesh. And in their most incipient stage, those things should be hated and should be disowned once we've come to know Christ. They shouldn't be named among us. They shouldn't be a part of our life. And really, a good gauge is this. You know what? Ask yourself the question, does it shame you when you've been dishonest? When you've told a lie and you know it? Does it bring shame into your heart and into your life? I mean, putting on the new man, which is created after Christ, which is in the image of God, and making that a regular part of my life and not wanting anything to do with the old man. Well, it was just a little bit of dishonesty, a little bit of a lie. We can just sort of pass over it as if it's not a big deal. But it shouldn't be a part of our life as a saint of God. We ought to have a hatred for and a dislike for the things of the flesh. Does it bring shame when you've been dishonest with your tongue, with your deeds? Get down to verse 27. He says, neither give place to the devil. You know, the devil's always looking for a place in your life. And he knows that if he can get in even just a little bit, then the whole body's going to be affected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul instructs the church there of the importance of forgiveness. And the reason having a heart that is of a forgiving heart is so that Satan would not get an advantage. Look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 8, he says, "Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Probably talking about the one who had been disciplined from the church back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who apparently had repented and was to be restored. That's what many think he's talking about here. And he says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." There was a bit of a rift in the church over this issue of unforgiveness. And Paul instructs them that it's important to have that spirit of forgiveness so Satan doesn't get an advantage. And the point is that he's always looking for an advantage in our life. And the Bible instructs us to give no place to the devil. The quick temper, the carnal reaction to things, along with an unforgiving spirit, that gives Satan a great advantage in your life. It gives Satan a great advantage in your day if it goes unchecked. Have you ever noticed how an attitude for the whole day can be affected because of fleshly reactions to things? Give no place to the devil. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Put away that which is false in your life. Give no place to the devil. He gets down to verse 29, if you go back to our text there, in Ephesians 4. Verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." He said, let your communication be free from corruption, but be good for edifying. The word corrupt means worthless or rotten. So he says, let no worthless or rotten communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know, when conversations continually degenerate, there's not a lot of good for the use of edifying. And it's something that we always need to be careful of, how we use our tongue. What kind of conversations do we have? It might seem like it's something that could be harmless, but that could be coming from a deceptive heart. It's deceitful and wicked. And we ought to be careful to let our communication be good for edifying. I remember years ago being challenged. I think I may have mentioned it before, but being challenged with this very issue on the things you say and how you speak to people and how you use your tongue and so on. And the point was made that how many potentially God-given opportunities for witnessing or for being a real testimony have been lost by God's people because of worthless, non-productive things that come out of our mouth. Maybe there's someone who's been a thoughtful, curious seeker, and something that God's people have talked about or joked about or said in that mixed company has potentially affected that person, at least with opportunity to give them the gospel. I wonder how many things we've said in the past that have come back to us later on and have created and stirred up more problems simply because of the way that we speak. And so part of the old man and the old nature is corrupt communication. Putting on the new man, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so it's something for the saint of God to recognize that this is part of our character. And in verse 30, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Think about that for a little bit. What an awful possibility on the part of the saint of God to grieve God's Spirit. How can that happen? How does it happen? Well, it could happen in a number of ways. Maybe ignoring the presence of God. Maybe ignoring the Spirit of God as he's trying to pinpoint something in the life. And I don't want to hear that. Maybe it's the quick temper. Maybe it's that worthless talk. Maybe it's leaning on our own understanding or resisting him when he's working. But grieving the Spirit of God is something that is possible for us to do, but we should not. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There's a loss of communion. There's a loss of joy. There's a loss of fellowship when the Spirit of God is grieved. Ultimately, there's a loss of power for service when the Spirit of God is grieved in our life. And he says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Be kind and tender-hearted. How do you do that? Well, in order to be this kind of a person all the time, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving, in order to be that kind of a person all the time, it requires humility. It requires unselfishness. We don't have time. You know what? We don't have time to always be putting out fires in relationships. We don't have time to always be going back and having to fix this or fix that. We don't have time to be working out rifts all the time. Instead, we ought to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. And you know what? In this day and age, we need each other. We can't ever say it enough. We need strong, loving relationships, and unkindness and cruel words, insensitive words, you know, unfeeling kind of interactions with people. It only undermines relationships that we so desperately need for support. And the admonition is, in putting on the new man, is to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. That applies on all levels of relationships. But all of these things, I mean, we've just touched on them. We haven't dug into them deeply. We've just touched on them. But all of these things are a reflection of our character, of who we are as a person. And we ought to be more like Christ in our conduct in this world, and the way that we live in this world is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We don't want to falsify his character. We don't want to misrepresent him by how we're perceived. So, these are simple, but yet powerful truths and reminders that are meant to encourage, that are meant to provoke our thinking, to reevaluate and reexamine in our life. Put on the new man, which is created in the image of God. Amen? And put off the old man, not let him have influence in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be conscientious, and Lord, to recognize that each day that you give to us is a day that we are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, is a day that we are to give honor and glory to the Lord. And how we live every day is a vital part of that. And Lord, we are admonished in the scriptures to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're admonished in the scriptures to number our days. We don't have time. And while we have life in us, we are to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be conscientious about that, to start each day with a renewed mind and renewed spirit. Lord, what is your will for me today? What do you want of me today? I yield to you. I surrender to you. And it's not my plans and it's not my goals, but Lord, what do you want of me? Lord, I yield to your spirit today that you would control me, that this flesh would not have control, and that moment by moment, I would be yielding myself to your will. Lord, control my tongue today. Control my reactions today. Help me to be one who ministers grace in people's lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to have the strength to keep under my body, to bring it into subjection, to not let this flesh dominate my life, so that I can bring glory to you and I can accurately reflect Christ and be a testimony to others. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to lean hard on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And Lord, to be all that you have created us to be and equipped us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good to be with you tonight. Make sure you greet each other. All right. We'll look forward to seeing you again on Sunday. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.